So we're concluding our Time to Thrive series today, and we're talking about a time to celebrate. And I'm wondering today, what makes you blow bubbles? what are you celebrating? When are you blowing out the candles? What does it take to get you to do more than survive and to really abound, to really thrive? And so that's the life that Jesus came to give us. In John 10:10, he says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, to have it to the full and overflowing. But yet, as Kim Smith mentioned in her testimony, there are many Christians today that are not living lives filled with joy. They are not living lives that are like the ones that Jesus has offered us, but they're living lives of hypocrisy. And I think what that really looks like is we're leaving too many arenas in our life under our own control. We haven't surrendered complete control to Jesus. And this results in a lot of failure in our lives. A lack of victory. And we're not experiencing victory, and then we're not experiencing joy, and there's just too much self-effort and not enough dependence upon the victory that Jesus has already won. We can celebrate because Jesus has already won the victory. Now, I wonder who's here today that kind of feels like maybe you've wasted your life. You've spent a season of your life, and you just kind of look at it and you go, what a waste. I just feel like I've lived to no purpose. If you feel that way, you're not alone, because the prophet Isaiah wrote in his book that he felt that way, that there was a time when Isaiah felt that way. In Isaiah 49, verse 4, he says this, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Have you ever felt like that? Like you just worked and worked and worked and it just all fell apart. Maybe you failed in school. Maybe you failed in business. Maybe you failed at marriage. Maybe your life is a shambles. Maybe you've tried to live a good life, but even that didn't work out. I don't know your situation today, but I know that many of us struggle with trying to live lives of victory that often end up in failure. This past weekend, I know that you probably ate some turkey. And I'm looking at you right now and I'm thinking, yep, they ate some turkey. And you know, oh yeah, it's that time of day. But I just really think this last message in this series, in this Thrive series, you really need to hear this. And I'm just praying that through the turkey and the stuffing and all the things that you did this weekend, all the football games that you watched and all the shopping you may have done, that through all these things, that on this Sunday morning, that you would really learn what it means to live a life of celebration, a life celebrating what Jesus has done for us and how we can build our life on that. And that changes everything, how our entire lives can be a life of joy and of abounding and of thriving. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter. He wrote two letters, actually, to the church of Corinth. And then this first letter, he comes towards the end of the letter and he begins to talk about this victory that we all have in Jesus and how it belongs to us, and how that because we have this victory, we can abound. We can live out of this in a way of where our life becomes a life of thriving and celebrating. And so I want to look at this text with you today, and I think it's appropriate on this Thanksgiving weekend to really refocus afresh on what it is that Jesus has done for us. So let's look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Let's look at how to celebrate life's greatest victory. How to celebrate life's greatest victory. Here's the first way. Thank God for the victory that Christ has won for us. Thank God for this victory that Christ has won for who? For us. For us. Look at this verse 57. This is what Paul says. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. Now look, I know that some of you had teams that won this weekend, and some of you had teams that lost. But for all of you, none of you really, I mean, you might have been celebrating a win, but none of you will be able to share the trophy. None of you will get a ring. None of you will get a bonus. But yet, that's my team. I'm so happy they won, you know. But, you know, have you seen that commercial on television where the fan runs in the locker room? And it's, I think it's the 49ers locker room. And he's in there giving them the halftime pep talk. He's like, all right, do good, you know. And he's giving them the big talk. And then the head coach comes in and goes, what are you doing in here? You don't belong in here. And he comes running out on the field with them. Yay, you know, like that. But no, that's just a commercial. We don't get to do that. Yeah, we're fans, but we're sitting in the stands. We're just watching. We're not really in the game. But that's not what Paul's talking about. We're not just fans of Jesus. We're not just sitting in the stands or watching on our TVs and applauding what Jesus did from a distance. Here's what Paul says to the church at Corinth, and here's what he says to us. That victory is yours. He won it for you. And so everything that Christ has done for us belongs to us. This victory He won, we're co-inheritors with Christ in this. What is this victory? Let's just kind of look at it. And so verse 57 says, we thank Him for the victory, but 50 through 56 tells us the nature of the victory. And let me just take a second and talk about what this victory is and what it has accomplished. And the first part, verse 50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we have a problem. These bodies won't last. Sin has infected God's good creation, His good world, and it's caused our bodies to have a clicking, ticking clock. That there's an expiration date, you know. Have you ever pulled out a jug of milk to pour over your cereal? And you forgot to check the expiration date, you know, you take the first bite and you go, you know, I don't like buttermilk on my cereal. You know, it's got an expiration date. It was good when the cow made it. It was good when the farmer took it to market, and it was good when it was taken. But then the expiration date, it wasn't good when you poured it. You have to check the expiration date. And your body has an expiration date on it. Now, you don't know when it is, but God does. He knows the day that you'll leave this world. It's perishable, this body. But the kingdom of God is imperishable. So we need a new body. So we have a problem. Now, here's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He took our death, and then He raised from the grave, and He raised from the grave in this resurrection body. And the Bible says He's the firstborn from among the dead, the prototokos, the prototype. You want to know what you shall be? You shall be like Jesus, 1 John 3:2 says. We know not what we shall be, but when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll get a body like Jesus. We'll get an imperishable body. So His victory has... Aren't you glad you get a new body, folks? Come on. Talk to me about this. I went to the Y yesterday. Felt like I should. Took my two sons, they're young. I'm not. But we went there, and the first thing we did was we all lined up to get on the doctor's scales there they have at the Y. And we were all sure that Stephen, because we saw what he ate, would have gained the most. But somehow that son of mine, I don't know where he put it, but he ate it and it didn't show up. Boy, when I stepped up there though, there's something about when you cross over that fifth decade. Everything sticks. I don't know what happened to my metabolism, but everything I eat sticks to me. So I stepped up there and I said it where I normally said it and looked at the voice and it stayed up. I was like, oh Lord. And it finally, like that, I'm glad I get a new body. There's a lot of stuff wrong with this one. A lot of stuff wrong. Are you satisfied? You know, listen, you can prop it up and primp it and do whatever you want to it, but this body's it's not going to make it, and it shouldn't. There's a better day coming. There's a victory. Do y'all really believe this? There's a victory coming that flesh and blood cannot inherit. And that's the problem, you see. But he says, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery, Greek word mysterion, which could be translated secret. Shh. Let me tell you a secret. You'll not all sleep. Now, see, the word sleep is metaphoric for death because, see, for the Christian, death has been swallowed up in victory. See, when Jesus defeated death, he didn't slug it in the face and fight it as an opponent like that. No, he came and he swallowed it whole. That's how he defeated it. Life, and Jesus is life, friends, met death, and death lost. Life met death, and death was swallowed up by life. He swallowed it whole. And here's what Jesus did. He took my death. That death belonged to me, and it belonged to you too. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 says. But Jesus came and he swallowed that death whole. That death was swallowed up in victory. And so he swallowed up. And so it's not really death for us anymore. It's sleep. Now see these bodies. Sin has had its impact on us. God's good planet and God's good creation has been infected by sin. And so these bodies will die. But because I believe and because you believe, you will never die. But there'll be kind of a sleep, this moment where you pass from this world. I believe another place in 1 Corinthians says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I believe you'll close your eyes in this world and open your eyes to the loving face of Christ in the next. See, here's what his victory has accomplished. It accomplished that we get a new body, but it also removed the sting of death. So we're not afraid. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. We don't have to fear it anymore. Now, see, when you think about what Americans are afraid of, you ask, what are the top 10 fears in America? Usually spiders are in there somewhere. Afraid of spiders, afraid of water. A lot of people will put that they're afraid of doing what I'm doing right now. They're afraid of speaking in public. But almost everyone will have in their top 10 the fear of death. And Jesus has swallowed it whole. He took my death and he took your death and he has removed the sting of sin from death. And so we don't have to be afraid of death. And we don't have to be afraid of the fact that our bodies are running down. And we don't have to be afraid of the fact that many of the people that we have grown up loving are no longer here at Thanksgiving this year. I wrote about that in my blog this week, that I'm sitting at a table that has new faces looking back at me. They're my children, and then my new children, the spouses of my children, which I love just like my own kids now. And now they're having kids, and we have grandkids. And I'm looking at these beautiful new faces around the table, but these are not the faces that I used to see around the table at earlier Thanksgiving. I'm not even sitting at the same table that I used to sit at. I used to sit at my mother's table and my grandmother's table and my wife's parents' table. And we had these traditions, but traditions are perishable. There's a time stamp on them, but Jesus has removed the sting of that. And there's a table that we're all headed for someday that will be reunited with those faces. He's removed the sting of death. Do you understand this? Death is swallowed up. He quotes, Paul here, he's quoting Isaiah 25:8. Paul likes to quote scripture. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then he says, oh death, where is your sting? He's quoting Hosea 13:14. He's talking about how Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament prophets. Jesus has overcome our death. He's overcome the problem with our bodies being perishable. He's overcome the problem of our mortality, which is a result of sin. And so here's what Jesus swallowed. Jesus, who was holy and righteous, Jesus, who was never separated from the Father, Jesus, who is life eternal, has always existed, right? He took our death so that he swallowed death. He was righteous and holy, but he took sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And he who had always been with the Father cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And became distant from the Father, so that we who were dying could have life. We who were sinful could be righteous. We who were distant could be brought near. This is what the victory is. And it is ours. We're not applauding our team on TV. We're applauding the Jesus who died this victory and gave this victory and swallowed this victory for us. And so it's now ours. And we can celebrate. That's what we're here for this morning. Do y'all get that? That's why we get together the first day of every week. We tithe our week. We start the week off right, and we should tithe our mornings, tithe every day. We should begin every day, not just the first day of the week, saying, woo! This is not all there is. There's a new day coming, capital D, new day coming when we shall all be changed. Now, see, he says, we shall not all sleep. So I want you to get this. Is there anything between Jesus coming today? Does anything else need to be prophetically fulfilled? Or should we be looking for him at any moment? I believe the scripture teaches that there's no hindrance to his coming right now. He could come at any time. And you could be, listen, if you're awake, if you're still in this perishable body when he comes, don't be disturbed, because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I have it on good authority, I asked my optometrist some years ago, how fast is a twinkling of an eye? And expecting a very scientific medical kind of response, he said, it's pretty fast. And I said, you're the guy doing my eyes, right? Pretty fast, twinkling of an eye. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if you're still in this body, it will be changed to an imperishable, immortal body. But if you've gone to sleep and your body's planted somewhere, it's going to be resurrected. So no one gets ahead of the other person. Don't worry about being first in line. Paul says, don't worry about that. You don't have to camp out at Best Buy for this victory. I hope you weren't one of the ones. I looked at the picture in the newspaper and I looked for you to see after last Sunday if any of you were camped out in front of Best Buy to get a big screen TV or something. And if you would have been, I was going to come looking for you. You go do that and it'll make you happy till Tuesday, you know. But I'm telling you, when that day comes, it's going to be a day to celebrate. Why not start now? Why not start now? Why not do what Paul says in verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us this victory. He describes the victory and he says you should live a life of celebration and thanksgiving. First Corinthians 15:57 in the Message says, but now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death are gone. The gift of our Master Jesus Christ. Thanks God. Thanks be to God. So we can be thankful that Christ has won this victory for us. And here's the second way. We can stand firm together upon Christ's victory. Stand firm together, like arms locked together. I want you to look at verse 58, because really the rest of this message comes out of verse 58, because verse 58 has that word again that we've talked about. And every time you see this word, therefore, you should always ask, what's it there for? And it normally means that what you've read previous results in what you're about to read, or it could mean, and this is what it means here, what you've read previously calls for these actions. So it either results in these benefits or outcomes, or in this case, it calls for this kind of response. And that's the case here. Paul in verse 58 says, the fact that Jesus has won this complete and overwhelmingly beautiful and the greatest victory of all history calls for this response. Therefore, my beloved brothers, that word beloved, agape, my agape bros, my loving family, I'm talking to you like, he's, I love you so much, he's saying, therefore, get this, be steadfast. You see that in the text? Be steadfast. The steadfast in the Greek, the word steadfast in the Greek is in the plural, it's in the Greek plural, and so it doesn't mean stand firmly by yourself. It means to stand firmly together. That, congratulate yourselves right now. You're in God's house today. You're starting the week off right together. You need this. The Christian life is not a calling to live by yourself. It's a calling to live together in the body of Christ. We need each other. Turn to someone nearby and say, I need you. Somebody go grab my friend right here. Coy, get her. Get her. Tell her you need her. Uh-oh, got one over here. Caroline, go over here and tell this fella you need him. Let me see. I'm looking. I can't tell if there's anybody else. There we go. Thank you. Didn't even have to get Melissa moving. I need you. We're the body of Christ together. You can't live this life by yourself. Stand firm together. Paul says, my beloved, stand firm together. You know one of your favorite programs on TV, right behind Hoarders and Moonshiners. Is you, what? I'm not going to list anymore, don't worry. Somebody's like, you didn't get my favorite program. Duck, what is it? That's like, I'm growing one of those beards. You know what I'm saying? You would not come to church anymore if I did that, would you? Like, we go to the church with the guy with the beard, you know. Some of you are like, what's he talking about? I don't know. I can't remember what I was talking about, in fact. What was I talking about? Thank you, Lord. That was the point. Stand firm together. I was on to something. That's what I get for trying to be silly. Stand firm together. I can't remember. Maybe it'll come back to me. This is why I need a new body. I need a new brain to go with it. Be steadfast. Stand firm together, not alone. I know what I was thinking now. I was thinking about one of my favorite shows is those wildlife shows. Maybe you like National Geographic or Discovery Channel. That's what I was thinking. And you know the show, right? You know the show where it's the herd of gazelles, right? And they're all together, right? And then one particular gazelle, and you hear the narrator in the back using like a golf commentator's voice. Notice how the gazelle has moved away from the herd. See the lionesses moving as, you know, in a coordinated fashion. And notice how their fur is camouflaged by the African tundra. And you can hear in the back. You know what's happening. You can hear the music in the background. The Jaws music, right? And you know what went wrong? It all started when the antelope moved off away from the herd. And so Peter says this in his letter. He says Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? And so if you don't stand firm together, you're like that silly antelope that got eaten by the lions. Yeah, don't. This is what Paul's saying. Because this victory's been won, stand firm together on it. Stand firm together, celebrating that victory all the time. 2 Corinthians 1:21, and so God makes it possible for you and us to stand firmly together with Christ. He helps us do this. We stand together. He helps us stand together. Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. We need each other. And we celebrate together. We stand firm together. This is how we celebrate together. Here's the third way. We were thankful for the victory. We stand firmly upon the victory. We stand firmly together. And then number three, we rely on Christ's victory to make your faith unshakable. Rely on it to make your faith unshakable. Now, I could see how, when I was looking at this, I was like, is this like one point or two, Paul? I mean, be steadfast. And then he says, immovable. I'm like, is that another point? Or is that like steadfast again? You know, steadfast literally means to be firmly seated, like nobody's getting me to move. But then immovable, I was like, what's the difference between those two? And steadfast is in the positive, be, stand firm together, but then immovable is in the negative. If you look at the Greek word, it's ametakinetos, and we get the word kinetic from there, which means movement, right? And meta means large or overarching. But the key word in that word is the prefix in Greek, ah. Like if you say theos in Greek, it means God. If you say atheist, it means not God, or I don't believe in God. So ah, if you put ah in front of a Greek word in the Greek language, it negates it. And so this word means, metakinetos would mean a big movement, to make a big move like, but to put the odd means don't. Here's what it means: immovable. Which is, I went a long trip on just to tell you what it says. It says immovable, unshakable. And so here's what Paul's saying: you stand firm together, but then you make this predetermination. I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. I think he puts it in the negative right here so that you really, really, really get it. You're like, in the positive sense, I will stand firm. But see, that's easy to say until life starts heading your way. And then when suffering comes, you have to say to each other, I will not be moved. When life begins to hit you, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. Now, what has moved you? What has shaken your faith? Financial troubles? Did you lose a job? I don't know if I trust you anymore, God. Did you fail to get into a school that you applied for? I don't know, God. I really prayed for that. Did you have a failure in your marriage? Did you lose a loved one? And you were really praying that God would heal them? And they died? And it moved you. It shook your faith. And you're mad at God. But listen, faith is not faith until it's tested. You can't tell if it's real until it comes up against adversity, because it's not faith. It's just easy believism. Anybody can believe we're sitting in here together and we're all encouraged. But when you get out there, have you decided, I will not be moved? And there's a testing of the faith that's appropriate. And when the faith is tested, the scripture talks about how only that which is pure gold remains. Because faith tested is like it gets put in the fire. And the fires of suffering and of life come. And all that is hay and stubble gets consumed. You know what hay and stubble is? Kind of picture like this. I haven't done this in a while, but kind of picture like everything you do in life is in your little red wagon. You're like a little three-year-old pulling your little red wagon around the backyard playing. You got all your toys in it, except we're adults now, and everything we put in there is what we've done in life. Everything we've put in there. And everything you put in there by faith, everything you did for Jesus, everything you put in there believing, every action that you've taken that was according to your belief in Christ is going in there. But also everything you wanted to do. And when you pull that little red wagon into presence of God. Some of it makes it and some of it don't. Will you be immovable? Will your faith be found true? That's the thing. Will you decide right now before that trouble comes? I'm not going to be moved. I don't remember the song. Maybe some of you that have been, I remember singing it as a kid and I can't remember the tune, but we used to sing, I shall not be moved. Maybe some of you could hum that to me afterwards. I can't remember the tune. I shall not be moved. My wife's probably humming it right now. She's got like a whole like computer of songs in her head. 1 Corinthians 15:58 in another translation says, my dear friends, stand firm and don't be shaken. Psalm 62:6 in the ESV says, He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. It says, He only, underline only, He only is my rock. I will not build my life on any other rock. The Lord only is my rock, and I will not be shaken. In the New King James, it says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Why? Because you're so strong? No. But because I built my life upon a firm foundation, upon the victory found in Jesus Christ. I will not be moved. That's cause for celebration. Number four, go all out working for Christ. Go all out working for Christ because His victory means we can't lose. What's it mean to live this life of celebrating the greatest victory of all time? Well, the fourth way that we live this out is we go all out. We abound. We go all out because we can't lose. Verse 58 again. Be steadfast. Stand firm. Be immovable. Don't be shaken. And then he says this. Always abounding. Abounding on the days you feel good? Sure. What about on the days you don't feel so good? Abound on those days too. Abound. That doesn't mean survive. That doesn't mean hang in there. That doesn't mean, well, we're getting by. How you doing today? Well, you already know how they're doing when they go, well, you already know, like, stop right there. I know where you're going. Well, I'm thriving. I'm abounding. What if I don't feel like that? Well, start working for the Lord and let your feelings catch up. Paul says, the victory's already won. It belongs to us. Therefore, always thrive. Always go all out. Not just hanging in there, but go all out. Go all out. Go out on the tightrope. Go all out. There's a net. Go all out. Take a leap of faith. He'll catch you. He's already won He's already taken care of life's greatest enemies. Live life to the full. What He called you to do, go all out. Abounding. That word in the Greek, abounding, could be translated to exceed, to go beyond the expected measure, to go further, to surpass, to exceed the ordinary, to thrive. Are you thriving? Are you abounding? Are you living the life of the open hand or the clenched fist? Always abounding. Where? That doesn't mean abound everywhere, because everything you do doesn't work. But this always works. Always abounding where? In the work of the Lord. Knowing, not hoping, not thinking, not supposing, knowing with confidence that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Isn't that something? Vain could be translated zero. Kenos in the Greek, it means zero. Nothing, void. Your labor will, listen, at the end of the game, you will not end up with a big goose egg for your score if you will always abound in the work of the Lord. Everything, listen to me. Everything you do for the Lord will remain. It will not be lost. No good thing will ever be lost. What you do matters because of the victory on the cross. Your life will not be wasted. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And listen, it's not just in the world to come, but you'll begin to experience it here as you begin to be faithful. This life of abounding, you will begin to experience, and you will be overcome with joy and celebration because you'll think, I'm not worthy of this. I don't deserve this. And you're right, you don't. But Jesus does, and you get His victory because He's giving it to us. You get to run into the locker room at the end of the game. You get the celebration. You get to run around the field and hold the kingdom flag. You get the trophy at the end with Jesus. Do you get this? Go all out. What He called you to do is He called you to live a life of integrity in the workplace and so reach those people. Yeah, so be integrity at work because Jesus called you. Has He called you to be a great mommy? And so at 4 a.m. when you're feeding your baby daughter and you're looking into her eyes, recognize that she has eternal value before Jesus. He died for her. And you're, listen, no good thing is lost. And so be a great mommy, be a great daddy, be a great husband. Whatever you do, has He called you to be in the ministry? Then amen, do it. Don't, what's holding you back? Has He called you to be a missionary and go to a foreign land? Don't be afraid of those Muslims. They need Jesus. Right? Don't be afraid of that third world country or wherever it's at. I mean, look, pick something that's the scariest thing on planet Earth and say, let's go do it, Jesus. I'm not afraid of anything now. Because You took the sting out of death. And all it represents, which is the big zeros in life, because You've won, and that victory is mine. Amen? In the Message translation, verse 58 says this, with all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Don't hold back. What are you holding back? I'm afraid I'll run out. No. No, you won't. I'm afraid I won't make it. No, I'm afraid I'll lose. I'm afraid I'll die. No, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, right? Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. Now, earlier I was talking about your little red wagon and all that you've done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about this little red wagon, if you will. He says, but each one should be careful how he builds. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, His victory. That's the foundation. That's the rock. And if any man builds on this, upon this rock, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D, what day? The day of his return. The day when the trumpet shall sound, that day, capital D, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about abounding. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames, because everything in his little red wagon will get burned up because he lived his life for himself. Now, he gave his life to Christ, but then he lived in fear. Is that you? Kim Smith talked about how before she gave her life to Christ, that the testimony she had from other Christians was that they had no joy and they were hypocrites. Is that you? Start living for Jesus. Abound and fill your life with good things that will live forever. Now, as we close, maybe you're visiting this weekend for the first time. Maybe you're here with relatives and it's Thanksgiving weekend, and you won't know exactly what I'm talking about. But may I say to you that over the past 8 weeks, we've been talking about this Thrive series. And I need to conclude today. And so, with your permission, members, and with your understanding, visitors, allow me to do that. For the past 8 weeks, we've said that as a church, and may I be clear, the church is not the steeple, the church is the people. It's not the bricks, it's you, it's us. And so if the church thrives, we thrive and you thrive at this house and your house. And so we talk about the church, we're not talking about this institution, we're not talking about this thing over here, we're talking about us. And so I'm tired of watching you survive. I want you to thrive. I'm tired of you getting so beat up by life. I want you to be immovable, stand firm. I want to do that with you together until Jesus comes. So that's what we're talking about these 8 weeks. And we're not playing. We're serious about it. And we know we've won the victory. Now, there's been four strategic initiatives that we felt like as a church. When we looked at our church, these four arenas, and I'm not just talking about this place, I'm talking about you and us at your house and this house. There are four areas that we felt like we really needed to move from surviving to thriving. One was in disciple making. We want to be a disciple making church. And we see churches lose their teenagers. They go off to college and they don't come back to church. And we don't want to see that happen at your house, in this house. We want our kids to grow up here that we lead to Christ. We want them to come to Christ. We want them to get discipled. And then we see people come to Christ here, and we want you to get discipled, okay? We want you to become like Jesus. So we want to be a disciple-making church. And that's going to require effort. And effort is represented by our time, talent, and treasure. And so we've been talking about that. We need more classrooms. We run about 75 to 100 kids on Sundays right now, and here's what the graph looks like. It just keeps going up. Don't look at me. You're the one having all the kids. We're doing the grandkid thing now, okay? We're on it with the grandkids, but some of you like are still making a lot of kids. We're trying our best to teach them. We need more classrooms. You know how many classrooms we have for our kids? Four. You know how many classes we're teaching in there? Eight. We've subdivided the four classrooms, and we're making them look like eight classrooms. We got a bay next door here we haven't even touched. We've got a bay next door over here that still looks like a theater. We haven't finished this building. It's going to cost money. To be a disciple-making church will cost, and it deserves our best. Here's the second strategic initiative, is that we want to be a city church, a church. We decided to move into the town. We decided to take an old building rather than building out somewhere in the country. We decided to take an old existing building and help the city. We live across the street from the hospital. We're a hospital church. We're a city church. We're on the main drag coming into town on a 5-lane highway called Tarburg. Goes right into downtown. There's land for sale around us here. What would it look like to be a city church? What would it look like to really live into this city? To be a church that's not against the city, but tries to love the city and pray for the city and bless the city to which we've been carried. That's the kind of church we're trying to be. And then here's the third spiritual initiative. By the way, that city church has a leaky roof. Our roof leaks. And so just details, right? And so we want to be a city church. Number three, we want to be a financially healthy church. Are you financially healthy? Because when we teach you to be financially healthy, we will be financially healthy. This is not about trying to make this institution financially healthy. I'm your pastor. I love you. I want you to get this. I want us to be financially healthy, which means I want you to be financially healthy. That's what I'm talking. I want you to be financially healthy so that you begin to have this stewardship in your life that says, pay God first, pay myself second, live off the rest. You begin to live beneath your means instead of beyond your means. You begin to be a tither and a giver first, then a saver. Pay God first, pay yourself second. Be a saver, saving money so you have a surplus, and then living beneath your means, not believing the lie of the culture that's constantly pulling us towards living and charging and going into debt. So I want us to be financially healthy. We're 21 years old now, and I want you to picture a 21-year-old child who's not quite a child yet. They're just about ready to graduate from college. They've got a lot of student loans. They're trying to decide if they keep needing to live at mom and dad's house or move out. That's who we are. That's who we are. Our church is 21 years old, and some days we just look like adults and we're doing so good. And some days we're back at mom and dad's house going, Mom, you got any money? My car's out of gas. We need to grow up, people. We need to grow up. We need to get financially healthy. Some of you have been Christians long enough to start getting your stewardship in line. Amen? Two of you agree with me, and that's good. We're working on it. We're working on it. You're 21-year-old kids. I get it. I get it. We're graduating from college. We're getting really smart around here. Just haven't learned. I've been thinking about this. And here's number four. Here's fourth. So we want to be a disciple-making church, a city church, a financially healthy church, and we want to be a giving church. We want you to learn to be givers. And we want us as a church to be giving. And so we want to be able to give things away. Not a church that's taking from the city or from this area, but we're the one that gives. We're the one that gives. We're not talking about the church over here. We're talking about us. Can I share with you what our Thrive Drive results are? I've been building up to this. Last Sunday, we turned in our Thrive pledge cards. Some of you may be turning them in today. Maybe you weren't here last Sunday, but last Sunday was the day we designated that we would turn them in. And many of you are still turning them in. Some of you are still praying about it. But so far, 63 cards have been turned in, 63 Thrive pledge cards have been turned in from our leaders and our members. We run about, just shy of 400 on Sundays in terms of people. That counts the kids. I know there's a great number of you who are still praying about this. You're still thinking about your pledge cards. 63. So far, $15,220 has been turned in towards Thrive. We want to thrive. $15,000 has been turned in already. And our 36-month pledge amount is $192,760. That's how much has been pledged that will come in over the next 36 months. Okay? Just shy of $200,000. Now, here's what we said we thought we needed. We set three goals, right? To do our grow level, which would fix the roof that leaks, build some classrooms. We need at least $450,000, we said, just to get in the door on a couple of really emergency, urgent items. $675,000 would help us solve audio difficulties and problems with this room, and then $900,000 we could actually start looking at the future and look at seeing should we buy some of the land around us and things like that. That, remember, we've been talking about it for 8 weeks. Okay, so the entry point was $450,000. To 900, and 200's been pledged. Okay. Now, when you look at that, you could say, oh, man, we didn't even hit our minimum goal. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to do what we can with the 200, but let's think about football just for a second. We've talked about football this morning. Here's where we were. We were on the one-yard line with our backs up against it, right? Because we're behind a little bit. And we said, man, let's throw one deep. Let's do a Thrive Drive. Let's throw one deep. And we went, whoo. And we threw the football way down the field, like an 80-yard, and it hit us right on the receiver. Can you see him? And it was incomplete. We didn't hit it. But we did ground and pound a couple yards out, and we got a first down. That's what the 200 is. We got a first down, and you know what else? We still have the ball. We didn't turn the ball over. We still have the ball, right? So, look. We're going to celebrate. You know why? You know why we're going to celebrate? We didn't hit the 450 yet, so don't get all glum. Don't get all down. We're okay. We still got the ball. Plus, we know the final score. We know we win. So, don't get aggravated at me that I keep saying, all right, huddle up. We're going for it again. Because we're going to keep going for it. Because we're going to reach this city for Jesus. We're going to touch our world. We're going to make a difference. We're not going to give up. Amen? We can't lose. We're going to abound. We're going to keep thriving. So thank you to those that gave sacrificially, and thank you in advance to you 21-year-old college kids who are still growing. We love you. We're going to abound together as a church. Amen? That's where we're headed. I wanted you to know those details. Will you thank God for the victory with me? Will you begin to stand firm together, being unmovable and unshakable? Will you start going for it in life all out? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. And most of all, thank you for your victory, which you have given to us. I pray for that person that doesn't know you today, that they would receive that victory and say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and for defeating death. Come into my life now. Forgive me of my sins and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Lord, we celebrate this victory today in your name. Amen.